Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. Powerful words sung this morning. I've loved all the songs that Mark chose because it helps us to think about what we're doing here, what our purpose is here. You know, we sometimes need to be reminded of our purpose. You know, we sometimes get on autopilot. We just start doing things automatically, and we get up at a certain time on Sunday, and we go to a certain place, but we're here for a special reason. We're here that God may be praised, that He may hear from us, that we can participate in remembering His Son through His this memorial that He arranged. So that's why we're here. And some of those songs were powerful reminders of that. I appreciate that from Mark. It is good to be here. It's good to be God's people. Tonight, I want to remind you that tonight and the next week are both services here at the building. So we're going to be downstairs this evening. I'm looking for Robin, but maybe Darryl knows. Do we have a theme for tonight's food? We haven't done that in a long time. Foods you like. That is often our theme. That's our default theme. Why bring any other kind of food, I say, you know? So I will not be bringing avocado or... Actually, my wife probably will. So that kind of cancels that out. Marshmallows, that's on my list. But anyway, so you can come here. It's going to be a devotional style, you know, format downstairs, and we'll sing some songs and then eat some food together. So join us for that. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have been so good to us. You are a God who continues to watch over us. You are the light that shines across the waves. And Father, help us to do what you've asked us to do, what you've called us to do. You've left so much in the hands of your church. And sometimes, Father, it can cause us to wonder why you would entrust so much to us. But you are a God who knows what he's doing. And so we pray that we can carry out the duties you've given to us. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, to serve you and to reach out to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, I think, the end of this sermon series. And it has been a great one for me. It has created opportunities to look at different themes, different ideas. And this one came from one of our song leaders. And he pretty much didn't give me any choice. He said, Mike, do this one. Do this one. So I said, oh, I better, right? You know, when somebody just orders you to do it. No, I'm just kidding. That was Chad. It was Chad's recommendation. Chad doesn't order people around. Do you think I wasn't going to tell who it was? Just kidding, Chad. No, he said, yeah, you ought to do this one. I thought it was a good idea. I love this song. This song, interestingly enough, how did we get there today? Well, this is a sermon you're going to hear that's obviously inspired by a hymn, right? Because we're going to talk about the themes that we find here. But this hymn was inspired by a sermon. Oh, how about that? The roundabout way. And the sermon included a true story. So I figured, all right, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just go to the source instead of, you know, just starting at the end. So we're going to look at this true story that was sort of related in a sermon one time. And one of the people in the audience was Philip Bliss, who wrote hymns. He wrote songs for the church. And so he heard this and said, oh, well, I'm writing a song about this. Maybe you have felt that. You know, if anybody feels that sometime, do it. Let us know that you've written something, you know, that sort of caught your ear and it caused you to think. But it begins this way. This is a rough reiteration of what that story would have been. And this is probably D.L. Moody preaching from Chicago. One wild, stormy night, a steamer was trying to make her way into the harbor. The captain and the pilot were anxiously watching for the lights. This is actually Cleveland Harbor. This is actually Lake Erie, where, I don't know if any of you know this, but the storms there can be just as bad as the open sea. And there's so many shipwrecks all through the Great Lakes. But the captain and the pilot were anxiously watching for the lights. The pilot asked, do you see the lower light? No, was the reply. They looked back and saw the dim outline of the lower lighthouse against the sky. The lights had gone out. The storm was so fearful that they could do nothing. They tried again to make for the harbor, but they crashed against the rocks and sank to the bottom. Very few escaped. Why? This is the preacher now. Simply because the lower lights had gone out. Now with us, the upper lights are all right. Christ himself is the upper light, and we are the lower lights. And the cry to us is, keep the lower lights burning. That is what we have to do. So, at the time, this is the mid-1800s, Cleveland Harbor had a lighthouse that was up on the bluff, up on the hill, and they had lower lights there at the entrance of the harbor. And those hadn't been maintained. They hadn't been kept up, at least for that storm, that particular moment. And so coming in, they couldn't see them, and they lost track of where they were and crashed against the rocks. And so, as I said, you know, Philip Bliss heard this and said, what a great metaphor. What a great analogy for who we are as God's people. And so he wrote this amazing song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Here's the first verse. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. I love that. Even those of us who are landlocked most of our lives, we can appreciate this, right? Dark the night of sin has settled, verse 2. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness, may be lost. And so then, the chorus. Did I include the chorus? Nope, I didn't. But you have the chorus there, 397. Let the lower lights be burning. Spread the gleam across the wave, because you may rescue somebody. You may save somebody in that their hour of need. And that's the song that he wrote. And so this song is sort of like that, like I said, a beautiful analogy, a way of looking at how certainly Christ is the lighthouse. He's the main light. But he's given us, you and I, the task of lighting up the areas where we can, down below. Interestingly, if you think about the 1800s, the mid-1800s, it's nothing like today, is it? You know, we think about how we have electric lights, we have battery-operated lights, we have all kinds, but so much of what they did back then relied on somebody going and literally lighting a light every single time the sun goes down. They had to relight the lights. Sometimes they were gas lights. Oftentimes they were oil lamps. And so that was a major task. So they're constantly going out trying to maintain these lights out there. And I can imagine, you guys can probably imagine, it's a difficult storm. You know what? They have the lighthouse, right? They've got the light up there. You know, everything will be fine. Nobody's going to try to come into Cleveland Harbor today anyway. This is a crazy time to try to come in. And that's the situation that played out there. So what do we draw from this? I drew some conclusions, some things we can look at. First of all, this song sort of reminds us, we are the lower light of the world. Those parentheses, of course, are mine. Jesus, of course, talks about himself as the light of the world, doesn't he? John chapter 8, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the Gospel of John, over and over again, this image of light and darkness is mentioned. And the world is in darkness, and the light comes to shine in it. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Again, the next chapter, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, if you want to trick somebody, you can say, who's the light of the world? And they'll say, Jesus. And you'll say, yes. But you're also wrong, because Jesus says more than that. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. So you can use tricky Bible trivia. That's probably the worst thing you can learn at church, is tricky Bible trivia. It's like trying to trick people out there with the things of God's word. So never mind, don't do that. Bad advice. You are the light of the world. Looking out to his audience, to the people who are standing around him. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I would imagine that the people listening at Jesus, in Jesus' time, were shocked and surprised that a rabbi would turn out and say, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt that brings the savor and the preserving power of salt in the world. And you are that. Not the people up in the religious hierarchy, not the people who are controlling you with the rest of your lives, no. You are the light of the world. He's calling upon them to shine their light. We teach children based on this, don't we? That they all have a little light. I mean, you just start doing this in VBS. All the kids, oh yeah, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You are the light of the world. It's direct teaching from Jesus. It elevates our mission. It helps us remember what our purpose is here. So what does that look like? Well, there's a few things about being the light in this world. And we can draw at least one thing here from Jesus. Jesus saying that carrying out good works in Jesus' name is how this shines in the world. That if you continue to do what is good, what is right in the world, it will start to look distinct. It'll start to look different out there. And people will turn to you. And if you do it in my name, well, then the people who receive these good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. By your good works, you will evoke somebody's worship. Not in you, not worship of you, but worship of God above. And so, that is how you shine. That is the first way, carrying out good works in Jesus' name. Paul also talks about how the church would shine in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul says, he heard from Peter, from others, about what Jesus' teaching was. And so he takes it and says, yes, you are going to shine in this generation. You are God's church. And you're placed here so that you can stand out from the background of this wicked generation. I love how, you know, at the beginning, he's always giving practical things. So, you know, don't grumble, don't dispute with each other. But instead, be something else. Be something better. Be something different. So the first thing he says, though, is that you should live innocent, blameless, unblemished lives. That's the kind of lives you should be living out there. That's the life that you should be living as you head out from each of your gatherings out into the world. So often when we look at words like innocent, blameless, and unblemished, when we talk about the Christian life, we want to say, okay, yes, but, right? Yeah, okay, I understand about innocence and about blamelessness, about being unblemished, but we're all sinners, right? And we're sinful, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to get it wrong. And all of that is true, no doubt about it. We are sinners, we do make mistakes, we do sin, and we continually go back for forgiveness. But the thing to remember is that in the New Testament, there is a sequence of events. The first thing is that we realize we're sinful and we're in need of a Savior. And He saves us from that sin. But the next move that we need to make is that we now live for holiness. We pursue righteousness. We want to be more like Christ. If we don't make that last move, then what ends up happening is we say, we're sinners, we're forgiven, but we still mess up all the time. And you know what I mean? So my relationship to sin is that I'm just kind of stuck in it. And in fact, I might as well indulge in it here and there because, well, you know, that's me. That's now who I am. And so we never leave the mire. We never leave the pig pen to go back to our Father, even though He's washed us clean. And so instead, Paul is calling the church, look, this is how I want you to live. He's holding up a standard that's high. He's not lowering the bar. He's not saying, live, you know, mostly innocent lives. I'm kind of guilty, but kind of mostly innocent, you know. Blameless, well, you'll get some blame because you're going to be rotten sinners out there. You're going to be scoundrels, but try to shine this light. That's not the standard. He sets a standard that is high. You are here reading from a book where God says, be holy as I am holy. That's what He's calling you to. And I'm not saying that by focusing our mind or something like that, that we can somehow achieve perfection. But your goal has to be innocence, blamelessness, and being unblemished in this world. Otherwise, your light is clouded. Your light begins to look like the darkness around it. It doesn't stand out. But Paul also says here, this third thing, we hold fast to the word of life. That is how we continue to shine. When somebody asks you, well, where do you get this idea? Where do you get this hope that you have? Or how do you think this way? Where did you get that? You show them where you get the ideas that you have. You hold out the word of life. The church has been given the commission of keeping God's word through the centuries. And not only preserving it, copying it down, and making sure it's available, but also living it. Letting this be what guides us, what leads us in life. And not being afraid to tell the world, I know the author of life has spoken, and so I'm going to listen to what he has to say. So much of, many of you have friends and acquaintances where you talk about spiritual things maybe, and it's amazing what happens when you start saying, but what does the Bible say? But let's just look at what the Bible says. Because some people come from places where nobody's talking about what the Bible says. They'll talk about every other human opinion. But if you just start saying, well, let's just study the Bible. Let's just find out together what the Bible says about A, B, or C. It's amazing the doors that can open up. I've seen it happen time and time again. And it's refreshing to people because they know that you're not just coming up with your own opinions. You're following the one who authors life. So the first thing is that you and I are these lower lights. We have a responsibility to have our lamps burning. The second thing is that all lights go out without maintenance. All lights go out. I was thinking about that. Can you think of a light besides the sun and the moon? I just caught myself on that one. Can you think of a man-made light that doesn't go out without maintenance, like that stays on even nobody ever has to touch it again? I can't think of one. I mean, this is an image, and this is probably what you pictured. I pictured this is how they change light bulbs on these beacons, these buoys that are out in the ocean. This is actually what they used to do. I don't recommend this. This, you see it down below. They used to be attached by electrical cables when they were first, connecting them with electric. And so they used to literally have these things plugged in on the shore, and the cord would reach these. That was dangerous. They discovered that was not a good idea. And just to send that electricity, right up. That poor guy up there probably would have. I don't know. There's probably stories of men flying off of those things, having been electrocuted. But that's what I picture. But it's a big deal to maintain the lower lights, even these days. Do you know that? The Coast Guard spends tons of time doing it. The Coast Guard has to maintain 49,700 visual aids to navigation out in the ocean. That's a lot. They have to come and scrub those down every 2 years. So you put one out there, and you're coming back in 24 months. And there's 49,000 of these guys. They have 2,564 people, and that's all they do, all day long. They go out in ships like this. It's called a buoy tender. They tend the buoys. They literally go out and make sure that these lights are not going to go out. They have a massive crane, and when they actually pull these things onto the ships, the buoys themselves are massive, and they're super heavy, tons and tons. That's what they look like. This actually has already been scrubbed a bit. It's just covered with marine life and muck and nastiness. They remove the bottom ballast, and they send somebody inside to scrub out the inside. I was watching a video, and the guy narrating the video said, and that's usually a first-year guy. It was unequivocal. It wasn't even like, it's sometimes, no, it's always the first year guy. All right, suit up, kid. Crawl in there and scrape this thing out. Disgusting, and dangerous work. You can imagine how the waves can be kicking up around there. They have a lot of, they're constantly worried about safety in those situations. What if they just said, you know what? We give up. Forget about it. They'll be fine for a couple of years. They'll be all right. What would happen? From what they tell me, eventually that sea life would just go nuts, and it would either corrode or it would cause the buoy to sink, and the light would eventually go out. The crazy thing is, because they're now using the LED lights, they can come every 2 years, but the light is still working after 2 years. Isn't that amazing? It's actually still functioning, and so they often, they clean up the whole thing, they get it on top, and they don't even have to change the light bulb. To me, that'd be frustrating. To me, I'd be like, okay, at least I can change the light bulb and keep this light going. No, even now, it lasts. But what if they said, yeah, let's just give up. Let's not worry about it. It would be disastrous. It would be disaster. We still need them. Even with GPS, satellites, everything going, we still need people who are willing to maintain the lights. So often in the New Testament, we're reminded, maintain, keep it going. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So at the beginning here, he's talking about walking with Christ. He's talking about being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. All of these things, I mean, the walking is the daily walk. Rooted meaning I'm grounded, I'm solid, built up. You know, I'm being you know, built up by His truth, established. And then verse 8, as if all that wasn't enough, verse 8 has these wonderful three words. Did you pick out those three words? See to it. That's how he starts that verse. See to it that no one deceives you by this or that philosophy. But how do you see to it? That is maintenance. That is going back to what you know, reminding yourself of God's truth, being ready for what may come at you out in the world, keeping that radar, that sense of this is right and this is wrong because of the word of truth that we already talked about. Coming back to this time and time again. See to it. See to it. Don't just let it be that you imagine, I'll probably be okay when those philosophies or those ideas come crashing over. No, no, no. Make sure you maintain your understanding of the truth. The things you've been taught, established in the faith, keep that going. Finally, the third thing that we learn here is that our primary mission, we're reminded, our primary mission is rescue. That's what this song reminds us of. That you and I are not here to simply have a fun chat about God or even about spiritual things. We are here as a church, as a rescue station, a place where people will be looking because sin and the other garbage in the world has knocked them down. Matthew 28, Jesus addressing his disciples. You know this passage. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's at least two things in what Jesus says to those apostles, those disciples, that indicate that this mission extends beyond them. Number one, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There is no possible way that 12 men could have gone to every single nation. Why is that? Well, for one thing, the nation you're sitting in didn't exist until 1,776 years later. And so, obviously, it wasn't that they covered all the nations. It was impossible. 12 men couldn't do that. Even if they had 10 helpers each, 120 people couldn't get to every single nation. They couldn't even travel far enough to reach every nation. The second thing is that Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We know that the age didn't end with the apostles. The age continues. It is the age of the church, the age of God's kingdom. And that age has continued thousands of years now into the future. And here we are with the same commands. Jesus says, go out, make disciples, baptize them, bring them into the kingdom. Continue to do that. Offer the rescue that I'm giving you. In Jude, it makes it even more clear than that. Starting in verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So here, the Bible, God speaking through Jude, reminding us, your task is to snatch people out of the fire. It's to go out and think about the world that way. That there are people out there who still need to hear God's truth. Not because we're like a cool country club that they should want to join because they're nice people here and they're fun and they do fun activities. That's not what it's about. It's about salvation. It's about being lost in a fire or being saved and brought home. It's rescue. This song, these passages remind us that's the church's mission in the world. Rescue. Continue to have your eyes looking outward, not simply inward. During the battle of, or the war of 1812, we of course were fighting against England, and I think England counts it as sort of like the same war, you know, as they were started with us back during the revolutionary times. They're trying to finish us off quickly, but it didn't work out. We won that war, by the way. But in 1813, something really interesting happened. In the town of St. Michael's, Maryland, there were shipyards. So it was a town that was strategic. And the British began to think, you know what, if we took these shipyards, it would be a major step toward taking the rest of the Chesapeake Bay, and we can move on Washington, we can move on Norfolk, all the other directions, we could go there in Virginia. And so they made plans to bring their ships in and bombard the town. Well, the townspeople got word of it. The British were coming. This is, again, got to catch up to my bullet points here. The British Navy is coming to attack the shipyards. The townspeople heard about it, and they snuffed out every lamp in the town. They sort of came together and they said, well, what can we do? Turn off every lamp. Turn them down, turn them off, make sure it's completely dark in our town. And they grabbed all the lamps, and they hung the lanterns in the woods nearby, about a mile away. Clever, right? So the British targeted the lights, and the town was saved. So they bombarded, they thought they had destroyed the town. They'd sent so much, and then they landed, and the militia was still there, still untouched, because the town was preserved. And they held off the British, and they won this little battle. They lost nobody. The Americans lost zero people in that battle. Interesting, right? An interesting sort of trick to use. In fact, this town became known as the town that fooled the British. So, you know, I'm sure Irish people flock to this town, you know. They love fooling the British. It's a nice story. It's a good story. It's a true story. But what if the church took their lights to the woods? What if we took our beacons, our lanterns, and we wandered off into the world? And instead of holding off an invasion, we were poor guides for those in need of rescue. Too often, the church has hung their lanterns in the woods. You and I, we've hung our lights in the woods. We forgot what our primary mission was: to light the shore, to give a better chance for someone looking for rescue, to perhaps reach out with the truth and touch another heart so that they wouldn't perish on the rocks. You and I are the lower lights of the world. Your light will go out without maintenance, so will mine. If we don't keep turning back to the source, if we don't keep reminding ourselves of God's truth, we'll certainly forget that our primary mission is rescue. It's a beautiful idea. You've received it. You have felt it. You know what it's like to move from sinner to now into God's family, into God's kingdom, freed from sin, freed from the chains, the bondage. And so this song and the passages we read are reminding us the church's mission is to shine the light out that others might see it. Not because we're special, but because we've been entrusted with the message. He didn't send angels here to preach. He didn't open up the heavens so that we wouldn't have to do a single thing. He said, you go. You make disciples in the world. Because I want all people to be saved. That's our mission. That's what we've been called to. It's your mission when you head into work tomorrow morning. It's your mission when you're talking with friends. And you begin to either veer toward things that could lead to spiritual truth. Or you can go back to the weather and sports and the safe topics. It's at those moments where we can either shine our lights along the shore or hang them in the trees. Let's be a people here in this place who are excited about being part of the rescue, being rescuers, those willing to shine His truth and shine His light. He has given us so much. He is a God who has shown love and will continue to show love. And that's the message we have to carry to the world. Even today, maybe you need to respond to a loving God who says, I'm calling you to a better life. I'm calling to you out of the world and into the light of life. I'm calling you to an abundant life through my Son. Maybe you need to respond for the first time, be baptized into Christ, and have that innocence, that blamelessness that Paul talks about. It's been given to us. It's not something that we earned. We earned guilt. We earned punishment. But we've been given innocence. We've been given blamelessness. Will you take Him up on that offer? If you would, then come as we stand and sing.